It's a great privilege to be sharing God's words with us this morning. So we are going to be, I'm going to be speaking about the offer of greatness is what we are going to be looking at. And the greatness that we are going to be looking at this morning, it is not the greatness that the world offers. It is the greatness that Jesus is offering to us, or has offered to us. And we will spend our time together in Mark chapter 9. We are going to be looking at a few verses from verse 30 to 41. Yeah, this is the time when Jesus avoided the crowd and he chose to invest so much in his close disciples and having the conversation with them, telling them about his death, and this is the second time he's mentioning it to them. But Jesus, at the same time, actually not just wanting to talk to them about his death, he also then started to talk to them about what they were wrestling with in terms of the things that were happening, the things that were on their heart. So he put the agenda on the table, and we are going to be looking at that. But a lot of time we are going to spend in verse 35. That's where we'll spend a lot of time. And so I don't have a point 1, 2, 3 for you, but I think when we get to verse 35, there's some few things I'd want you to please take note of, and that's where we'll spend a bit of time. So once again, it's a great privilege to be sharing God's word with you this morning. So if you can turn with me to Mark chapter 9, and we'll be reading from verse 30 to 41. It's also going to be on the screen for those of you who are following maybe online, and also even those of you who are here. So we read, "They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in trouble, he asked them, when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.' He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.' 'Teacher,' said John, 'we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us.' 'Do not stop him,' Jesus said, 'for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose the reward. This is God's word. And these are Jesus' words himself. He's teaching his disciples. And this morning, I am excited about this particular message because my prayer is that the Lord will really speak to you. The Lord will really, you consider this message as though the Lord is speaking to you directly, as though the Lord is discipling you directly. And it's my prayer that as we leave this place, even those of you who are following online, that you are going to leave this place transformed by the word of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not my word, this is God's word. Therefore, it is my prayer and my desire that God will help you to open your heart, that he may speak to you as we go through these verses. I know Christ followers believe for sure that our God is a gracious God, and we know that. Our God is compassionate, is merciful, is a merciful God. However, at times we do forget or we do resist. You know, because he's a gracious and merciful God, sometimes when the truth is taught the way it should, I think we can resist it. And here we can see Jesus is going directly asking questions to his disciples and without having to speak in parables. That's why I said it's my prayer, because this is a very direct word and the Lord will speak to us, and we need to be open to God's spirit, and whatever God is going to say, I just pray that you will receive it and allow the Spirit of God to do his work in your life. We shouldn't also forget that as we just read these words, these verses, that our God is a missional focused Father. In this conversation, we are going to pick up just how Jesus is trying to tell his disciples about the reason. He's not trying to teach them about who he is. That has already been covered. He's already had that conversation with them. He's trying to teach them about the mission, the reason he came. He's telling them for the second time about his death. So in verse 30 and 31, we learn that Jesus avoided the crowd and he committed himself to his disciples, teaching them. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." He predicts his death for the second time, not to scare the disciples, but to prepare them. He wants them to understand the reason why he came. He wants them to understand what is waiting, not only for Jesus, but he wants them to understand what is coming even for them. But the sad part is that his disciples did not understand. That's what we are told. In verse 32, "But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." Why were they afraid, the disciples, to ask Jesus about the prediction of his death? Why were they afraid? Now, we are told that this is the second time that Jesus is telling them about his death. Perhaps it was because the last time they reacted to Jesus' sobering words, one of them got rebuked. When we read in chapter 8, verse 32 and 33, when Jesus told them about his death, and Peter stood up, and Peter wanted to stop Jesus from saying that, and he was rebuked. Now, when they heard this, they thought maybe it is not a good idea to ask him any question. Maybe in their mind they were thinking, this man, what is wrong with him? Why is he that he is so preoccupied with death? Now we have to understand as well, because in their mind, if Jesus died, then their conversation that we are going to get to here, then it's not going to be happen. Nothing will happen. So in their minds, they were so much preoccupied with the kingdom that Jesus was bringing, and they were already discussing about the position that some of them are going to have in that kingdom. So it was the disciples who were wrongly preoccupied, constantly thinking about the kingdom they hoped Jesus would bring and their position in it. And it is possible as Christ followers, we can be preoccupied with the wrong things and hoping for Jesus to bring us stuff that are not relevant or things that are not really the expectation that maybe we put on our Lord Jesus Christ or on God. And their discussions of yes can reveal something that if Jesus died, the kingdom as they imagined could not come. So they chose rather to keep quiet and not engage in the conversation with Jesus. They preferred not to ask him about his prediction. They kept quiet. That's what we are told in verse 32. They did not react to what he was telling them. Then in verse 33, they came to this place, Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And I said, today's message, we are talking about the offer of greatness. And these guys were discussing about who was the greatest or who is the greatest among us. The disciples are caught up in their constant struggle for personal success. That was the conversation. They were really discussing about my position, I'm going to hold that position. And when Jesus questioned them, when he asked them about their conversation, "What were you arguing about on the road?" They were embarrassed to answer Jesus' question. They were very embarrassed to answer him. And I know for sure that as a Christ follower and other Christ followers, we know exactly how painful it is always to compare our motives with Jesus's. It is very painful. It is very easy for us to compare our motives between ourselves, but when we are to compare our motives with Jesus's, it is not an easy thing to do. That's the reason why these guys were embarrassed to answer the question. They refused to reveal their hearts to the Lord Jesus. But Jesus was not there when they were arguing. Now, this is to show us that whatever is happening on our hearts, the Lord knows about it. He's aware of our struggles. He's aware of what we are actually feeding our mind with. He's aware about what is sitting on our hearts. And he's asking these guys, "What are you arguing about on the road?" And this morning he might be saying to you, "What is really happening with you? What is going on your heart? Why is it that you are so preoccupied with things that are not connected to the mission and the kingdom of the Lord?" But I have to say this up front, it is not wrong for Christ followers to desire personal success. It is not wrong. Or have great ambitions such as a great career, great marriage, great business, a great family, etc. Now, here is where the problem comes in. When ambition pushes obedience and service on the side, then that becomes a sin. Now, I repeat that. When your personal ambition or ambitions, when my personal ambition or ambitions, it pushes God's obedience and service to the side, that is a sin. These guys, their conversation was not about God's kingdom. Their conversation was about what they can get when that kingdom is established. Pride or insecurity can cause us to overvalue position and prestige. It can happen to us. Pride and insecurity can cause us to overvalue position and prestige. But I want us to understand one thing. In God's kingdom, such motives are destructive. They're destructive, guys. The only self-ambition is directed to Christ's kingdom, not our own advancement. That is the great ambition. And this is what Jesus was trying to get to with these guys. I remember, just to expand a bit on this point, a month or so ago, our justice ministry team organized a prayer walk, so that we can get to understand when it comes to ambition, when it comes to obedience and insecurity and all this. They organized the prayer walk, and it was to happen straight after one of our meetings, Sunday meeting, like this one. And this particular event was announced a few weeks in advance. A number of us who consider themselves as members of this community were aware about this, and they knew it was coming. And on that day, obviously, and some of us, you know, a small group of people, they stayed behind. The call was for us to pray for homeless people. The call was for us to pray for the shelter in the area that is taking care of the people who are on the streets of Winebeck and the surrounding neighborhood, to pray that God would help them, God would give them the resources they need, that God would give them strength, especially in this difficult time. And the second call was for us, we were invited to pray for the police, you know, police officers who are just sharing same streets with us here, to pray for them that God would give them strength, to pray that God would give them courage, to pray for God's protection as they continue to fight issues related to different types of crime, particularly in the Winebeck area. We were also invited to pray for businesses. I heard when Grant was leading, he was leading prayer in the beginning, he said, let's pray for businesses to recover. So we also prayed. We were invited to pray for businesses in the area because we believe that if they do well, some of our graduate, TZN graduate, could find opportunities, employment. Even other people who are unemployed could be employed. But these people did not ask us as a church to pray for them. They did not even knew that we were praying for them. And the other one we prayed, we were invited to pray for the Department of Home Affairs, that God would really give them, bless them with enough resources, human resources and other resources, so that they can do their work properly. You know, if you don't get to go to Home Affairs, but one day you get to do with them, you realize just how frustrating that can be. We do that, we know, and we walked around this area and we were praying. We even pray for the churches in this area that God would add to their numbers, those who believe the gospel. So we did that. But why am I saying this? I'm saying this, I'm on the point of us understanding that that day, it was a great opportunity for us as a church, especially to those of you who consider yourself as members of this community, to say, you know what, I'm in. I am going to do it. I'm going to be part of that. I am going to walk this journey, and I'm going to set aside all that. I know for sure that all of us, we've got other preoccupation, we've got other plans, we've got other things that we've aligned, but this was announced at least a few weeks ago, and I can guarantee you, I stand convinced that the people who attended the prayer walk had some other important things to do that day, but they set them aside for the sake of the kingdom. They actually put them aside. They said, we are going to join this prayer walk. I know for sure that we are a community of people who love to serve one another, who love to serve people beyond ourselves. But those kind of opportunities are great opportunities that can show that we are putting God's kingdom first. We are actually real, we are taking we are actually taking our ambitions and attaching them to God's ambition, to God's kingdom, to what is advancing the kingdom of God. And I have to say this. That day when we were walking, I said to myself, these guys, including myself, we might never see the results of the prayers that we pray in this life, but one day we will. One day when we stand before our Lord, you said, this person is as a result of the prayer that you did. The guys in this area did not know that we were praying for them. The shelter did not invite us. The home affairs did not know. The police did not know, but we were praying for them. Friends, when your ambition or ambitions put obedience and service to the side, that can be a sin. When it's all about you, it is not okay. In verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. In other version, it says, anyone who desires. That's why I said it's not good to desire good thing. It is not good. It is not bad to desire greatness. It is not bad. Anyone who wants or desires to be first, you know, greatness, must be the very last and the servant of all. Let's spend a bit of time on this particular verse. I know that all of us sitting here, no one wants to be last in business. But here we understand that the offer of greatness that Jesus is putting on the table is asking us, if you want to be first, if you want really to be great, you have to be willing. You have to desire to be last, and you have to commit yourself to be a servant of all people. All of us here, whether it's in business, you want to be first, I want to be first. Whether it's in a local church, you know, whether it is career-wise, you know, we want to be first. We even want our kids to be first. Lee, you don't want your kids to be first. Grant, you want just grace to do well. Yes, we want. There is nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong to desire to be first. There is nothing wrong to desire greatness. But Jesus is saying this to us. If you really want it, I want you to consider be the last. I want you to think about this. I want you to consider be the servants of all other people. Those who are around you. It sounds like an easy call, but it's not. So this particular offer of greatness will require people who have been ravished by the gospel to understand it. Because if you have been ravished by the gospel, you are going to be full of wonder. It is not going to be a difficult thing for you to consider yourself as last and to serve others. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Tim Keller says about this verse, the mark of knowing God's love is that you see it as a miracle. So you see it as a miracle. You think about what God has done for you. That can actually push you to consider yourself as last and to be the servant to other people because of what he has done for you. You are full of wonder. Your salvation is a miracle. My salvation is a miracle. Therefore, choosing to be last in your marriage, in your career, it's not a failure. in a community, in a church community, it's not a failure. Choosing to be a servant, it is not that you are dull. It is actually the sign of greatness. And the second one is full of humility. We can't help but think we are better than people who are lower down on the ladder than us. This is what the world is teaching us. You have to work hard to get to the top of the ladder. But at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Whether you are a CEO, whether you are a president, whether you are a street sweeper or cleaner, you are all equalized by the fact that in God's eyes, we are never more than sinners in desperate need of God's grace. All of us. When you get the gospel, it erodes, it clears out any ability in you to feel superior to other people. The gospel helps us to look at ourselves to say, I'm not better than that other person. And as I was preparing, thinking about this point, especially living in South Africa, you know, there is a danger even for Christ followers to look at other people. You see that yourself as greater than that person or bigger than that person, or you see yourself as superior than other people. But because of the gospel in us, we can apply humility. You can look at someone before you. You can look at someone behind you. You can look at a person on your left or right. You say, I am not better than this person. The gospel, what God has done for me, therefore I have to apply humility so that I can actually see these people the same way that God sees them. Here's the other mark. When the gospel has done something in you, the offer that Jesus is putting on the table, the offer of greatness, will push you to become more accepting, more kind, more patient, more forgiving. You forgive as Christ forgave you. Colossians 3. Accept others as Christ accepted you, according to Romans 15. And when we continue to keep the gospel on our minds, and when we continue to allow the gospel to transform us from inside out, it will help us to be more patient with people around us. It will help us to be more kind. It will help us to choose to be last and not fighting to be first. It will help us to serve others than to try and serve ourselves. It will help us to be more accepting. It will help us to be more forgiving. We extend grace to others the same way that God has extended grace to us. And we start to look at ourselves and said, we are not better than them. And we will become secure in our identity in God. You know, the things that these disciples were discussing about position, because they were looking forward for there. You know, it is an identity issue. Now, for us, maybe we are not going to be looking for a position in a local church. I've had people told me to say, being in ministry, no. You know, there is not enough that I can get out of it. But let's think about you as a Christ follower. It's not just a position in ministry. It's what you do from Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday. Most of us found our identity at the top of a ladder. Think of people who found their identity in their career success, in their achievements, in their accumulation of stuff, in the acceptance by certain people, in the ability to be a good mom, good dad, good husband, wife, etc. Now think how insecure finding our identity in this stuff is. Because we have to deserve our identity. Think about it. You have to deserve it. You have to work hard for it. You have to deserve it from other people. The offer of greatness that Jesus is putting on a table doesn't have any attachment to it besides just looking at yourself and what Christ has done for you and said, you know what, I'm happy to save others. I'm happy to see myself as last because of what Jesus has done for me. Very often, we never actually attend. We don't make our millions. We don't get taken into an inner circle of people. Maybe we try hard so that we can be in that. We don't get it. Or our kids don't behave maybe the way we want them to behave. Maybe we don't win that particular race, or we don't win that tender, or, you know, we try our best, then we are left broken. We are left broken because our identity is attached to what, you know, what we are looking forward to, what we are doing. Or perhaps maybe we do attend it. You get what you think, you know, it's going to give you the great security. You get what you think is going to define you as great or greatest. But now we are terrified of losing our identity. That's what happens often. So you work hard, you get to the top of the ladder. Now you are terrified of losing it. You are terrified of coming down. Now you have to make sure that you have to keep yourself up there. What a good advice that Jesus, what a good God that Jesus is calling us. He said, do you want to be first? Do you really want to be there? Consider, desire to be last. Consider to be a servant of all other people. You are going to live at peace. It is a terrible position to be in when you work so hard, attaching your identity to what you accumulate, attaching your identity to what you're working so hard for, and especially when you are doing it in isolation and not attached to the mission or the kingdom of God. And you start to continue to live in that place and not wanting someone to get you there. That's why I find people in businesses, they can do whatever it takes, even Christ followers, to make sure that they stay there. That's not good. All of this spells insecurity. But think what the gospel does. It gives us an unshakable identity in Christ. As God's child, God's heir, a temple of the Holy Spirit, part of the body of Christ, certain of heaven. It's an identity that we cannot lose. We don't deserve it. And therefore, we can never lose it because we did not actually work for it. We are given it free of charge by the one who loves us so much. Understanding Jesus' offer, or when you take it, you are going to be motivated to reach out to others. When you accept this offer of greatness that Jesus is offering, you are going to be motivated to reach out to others. Charles Spurgeon once said, I will not believe you have tasted the honey of the gospel if you are content to eat it all on your own. Imagine, you've tasted the honey of the gospel, but yet you are content to eat it all on your own. That's selfishness. Amen. Is it passing? Is it still okay? I can sense other people saying, come on, just finish up. This is getting too much. It's getting too hot. Just stop. It is okay when it touches the heart. I am not saying these things as though I stand not guilty. I stand guilty in most of these areas. And I want God to help me that each day I can make right decision when it comes to my walk with God. When you accept the offer that Jesus is giving, the offer of greatness, you will be motivated to save. The night before Christ was crucified, he enacted out the meaning of the cross in a simple act. He got on his knees. This is our Lord Jesus. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He got on his knees and got his hands dirty. and washed the sticky mud and animal dung off the feet of his disciples. He cleaned the feet of his disciples. He did it. He cleaned it. The next day, he would do something similar, only a billionth time more intense than Jesus did. He would get on a cross and get his soul dirty for the sake of your soul, for the sake of my soul. He got his soul so dirty. As he washed off the dirt and dug off the souls of everyone who would believe the gospel. After washing their feet, he said this, I have set you an example as I have done for you. That's what Jesus left for us. If you want greatness, you have to desire to be last. You have to desire to be a servant of all people. When you take this offer, you will have grace-filled eyes. Friends, how desperately we need grace-filled eyes. It's the only way we will see people like God sees them. Especially living in a culture, living in a place where racial issues are a problem. Racism is real. The division, the what? But when we've got grace-filled eyes, we will see people the way God sees them. We might believe the gospel, but because we haven't been sufficiently transformed by it, we still tend to value some people more than others. If the gospel hasn't done its work, we are in danger. And when Jesus is talking about, you know, taking the last position, and when he's talking about serving all people, he's calling us to this. We have to have, you know, graced, you know, healed eyes, where we are looking at people, we don't see them with these eyes. We see them the way God sees them. I think you will agree with me that we are more inclined to notice and make effort with wealthy person or people. You agree with me? I think we do a lot of effort to make sure that, oh, I really want to connect with that person. Wealthy person, wealthy people, we want to be in that cycle. 2 days ago, I was preparing for a meeting. I took so long to change. At the end, I start to ask myself a question, why? It just because then I'm saying this. That's what I'm saying. I'm guilt of some of these things. I just ask myself a question. Why am I changing so much from white shirt to blue to a check to this? And I'm standing there until my wife got in and said, what's happening here? I said, you know how important this meeting is. It was not the meeting that was important. It was the people who were sitting in that meeting who got me to that point. But do I do the same with other people? We are more inclined to notice and make effort with wealthy person or wealthy people, a good-looking person, a talented person. But surely the fact that the only place where God accepts us is at the foot of the cross is evidence that all that stuff leaves God cold. It leaves him cold. There is nothing wrong to dress up when you are going to a very important meeting. But the motives, the intentions, the thing you are thinking, the importance that we place on others and not place on others, it is not good. We must have grace-filled eyes to all the people. All right. Let me say this. We are about to land. We are going to land very shortly. Now, we are told that these guys, when Jesus talked to them, they did not understand the thing. That's what we are told. And they didn't bother to ask him a question. But let me guarantee you, he called the 12 to himself. That's what we are told. But later on in the book of Acts, one of them is being replaced. Judas is being replaced. He's not with them. But these guys are no longer the guys we are reading here. These guys, we see something that has changed in them. They now got it. They are more accommodating. They are more generous and hospitable. They are more devoted, committed, and ready to sacrifice their happiness for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of other people. These are the guys we meet in Acts chapter 2. When we are reading of them, they are not these Acts, the guys that we are reading now in Mark chapter 9. They have been transformed by the gospel. They are full of wonder. They've changed. Their eyes is not looking at things. They are no longer arguing about the position in the kingdom. They are actually prepared to give the position away because of the gospel, because of the kingdom. They are ready to die for it. Their ambitions are connected to the will of God. Their ambitions are connected to what God is calling them to do. Then in verse 36 and 37, Jesus taught the disciples to welcome children. Now we have to understand this was a new approach in society where children were usually treated as second-class citizens. We don't want that to happen in Common Ground Church, Winebeck. And we've got an amazing team of people, and we want to continue to be those who are committed to see that our children receive the gospel the same way that adults are receiving it. For the sake of time, let's go quick to verse 38. The disciples are unhappy to see a man who healed in Jesus' name because they were more concerned about their own group's position than in helping to free those troubled by unclean spirit. Here we see the disciples, they are so concerned. Now, I want us to understand, Common Ground Church, Winebeck, we are not here to build the brand of Common Ground. We don't exist so that we can fill the city of Cape Town with the brand of Common Ground Church. We exist to fill the city of Cape Town with the life message and the fame of our Lord Jesus Christ. These guys were very concerned. So when I heard people told me about the church next door, if they preach Jesus, if people are getting saved, praise the Lord. If we've got any initiative that we are not doing, they're doing, but we know they're a Bible-believing church and they believe in Jesus, we'll support to stand with them and we'll actually praise God for what is happening in that particular community. We are not here to build the brand. We are not here to build the brand Common Ground Church. We are here to fill the city with the life, message, and fame of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, do not stop him. Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus was not saying that being indifferent or natural towards him is as good as being committed. He was not saying that. As he explained also in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me, he who is not with me is against me. In both cases, Jesus was pointing out that neutrality towards him is not possible. Nevertheless, his followers will not also resemble each other or belong to one particular group. But we have to understand that people who are on Jesus' side have the same goal of building up the kingdom of God and should not let our differences interfere with this goal. We should not. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we get to land. And so we see this conversation ending in verse 41. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Friends, whatever we do, if we choose to take the offer of accepting to be last and be the servant, we will never lose our reward. You know, it says also in Luke chapter 9, 48, it states, he who is last among you all, will be great. So in Jesus' eyes, whoever welcomes a child welcomes him. G- Giving a cup of cold water to a person in need is the same as giving an offering to God. By contrast, harming others or failing to care for them is a sin. Even if they are unimportant in the world's eyes, but we have to know that they are important before God. It is possible for selfish people to gain a measure of worldly greatness, but lasting greatness is measured by God's standards. And I want to call us to that, Christ followers, Common Ground Church, Winebeck, that the lasting greatness is measured by God's standards. And here is the question that I would love to leave with you. What do you use as your measure? Personal achievements or unselfishness service? Is that the measure that you use for greatness? Jesus is inviting us today. He's saying, come on. If you want to be first, I'm asking you the offer that is not going to cost you to have to work hard to maintain your identity when you, whatever you are thinking is greatness, but he's saying you just have to choose and commit yourself to desire to be last and also to be a servant to all people. Can I invite us to please stand? I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for us. I want to pray that God will use you as one of the examples. As I said about these disciples, when we read of them in Mark 9, they did not get it. But when we start to read Acts, the book of Acts, we see people have been transformed by the gospel, touched. They are willing to serve. They are willing not to appear. They are willing to disappear and to let Jesus appear in what they are doing. Dear Lord, I pray for my brothers. I pray for my sisters. I pray for myself, Lord Jesus, that we will be like these disciples who, when we read now, they don't seem to get it. But when we read later on in the book of Acts, we see how these guys are willing, or were willing, to pay the high price for the sake of your kingdom. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to be preoccupied, not only with our own issues, but the issues that are kingdom, that are attached to your kingdom, and that will advance your kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our time together. Thank you for your presence. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that your way do stick, that we will meditate on it. I pray that your word will bear fruit in us. It's not just going to be another Sunday. It's not just going to be another message, but I pray that this message will stick, that we will act on it through the help of the Holy Spirit. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.